Do you know why?
Sometimes we are bold. The primary reason why we are bold is because we believe the word of God. It furnishes faith in our hearts. But another reason why we are bold is because we are not alone. So when we know that messengers from heaven are around, we can now pocket our hands and begin to pray for the sick. Because we know there is help. There is help. There is help from Zion. Hear me now. There are people will be healed now. People will be healed now. Now I'm bold. I'm telling you because most of you are ministers. If I was in a crusade, sometimes I come for the meeting. I don't sense these guys. And then after I finish preaching, I'll be worshiping God. It's not because I love God so much. Yes, I love God. But what I'm doing is that I'm looking for the messengers that He sent. If I don't see them, then I'll have to look for a scripture that will strengthen my faith. When we are here, so many things are happening. But when the angels come, it's easy. It's easy. Because as I'm talking to you now, one of them is healing somebody that has an eye condition. I can tell you where the person is in this hall. Hallelujah. 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 I want to teach. I will just give a command. In the name of Jesus, I command the spirit of infirmity, both on ground and on land, be bound. Every spirit of infirmity, causing pain, torment, and afflictions, in the name of Jesus, be bound. I command the chains of sickness, break this moment. Be broken right now. In the name of Jesus, I command growth in the body, begin to dematerialize. I command pains, begin to go. I command eyes, begin to see. I command ears, begin to hear. I command arthritis pain in the neck, in the back, every part of the body, be gone in the name of Jesus. I command growth, go. I command body parts, be healed. Livers, kidneys, lungs, be healed in the name of Jesus. I command lameness, be gone. If you couldn't walk, begin to walk in the name of the Lord Jesus. On ground, online, receive your healing right now. Receive your healing right now in the name of Jesus. From the crown of your head to the sole of your feet, be healed in the name of Jesus. Be healed in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Listen, brothers and sisters, somebody has been healed of a heart condition. There's been a heart palpitation. Yeah, right? There's somebody, you have a connection, heart condition, you have just been healed. Somebody has been healed of a gastric ulcer condition. It looks like you want to vomit and there is heat. You have just been healed somewhere there. Find them and bring them for me. People have been healed. Eye conditions have been healed. Ear conditions, arthritis pains are living people right now. They are living people. My God. Somebody that has a mental condition has just been healed. A mental condition. Thank you, Father. Just help the sister. Now,
if you have noticed the change in your body, we can't take testimonies. I want to share God's word, all right? I want to share the word of the Lord. But I'm seeing people are being given lenses in the spirit. And I know the angel is attending to eye conditions. Not one, not two have been healed. And some of you who are healed of eye conditions, you will begin to see in the spirit. Now hear me. We have to keep the decorum. If you have noticed a change, just wave. If you have noticed a change already, just wave. Just wave. Can you see that? Let me show you something. Those of you who have noticed a change, can you just come to the altar quickly? I know so many people have been healed online, but I don't have the time. But we give God thanks for those who are being healed online. Broken bones are being mended. Broken bones. You don't need to kneel down. Just give God thanks. Broken bones are being mended. What was your problem? You had a hurt on your stomach. What was your challenge?
Chest.
Oh, you were the chest person. Do you know why I asked you to come out? Because you are living testimonies. And as you return, the things the devil robbed you of, you are not just delivered of it, but you will begin to extend that deliverance to others. Hear me. You know what? Sometimes when you say these things, it looks like you just want to talk. There are some people being anointed for healing now. Wait, don't do anything. Just stay the way you are. Don't act. There are about 7 people being anointed now. 2 of them will start shouting because of what will come on them. They can't hold themselves. They will start screaming. And one of you, your hand will become heavy. You can't literally hold it. It's an anointing of the spirit. Because one of you, you will particularly heal cancer and growth in the body. In the name of the Lord Jesus, as it is in the spirit. So let it begin now. Touch! Above 30, you have just been healed of fibroid. Pastor Sonny, be mindful of those online. We just give thanks for what God has done for them. We give God thanks. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. We give you praise. Thank you for what you've done already. Take all the glory in Jesus' precious name. Amen. God bless you. Thank you so much. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. In Jesus' precious name. Again tonight, we want to look into God's word. The Lord impressed it in my heart to do a teaching this evening. I wanted to come here with fire, but he said, teach first. If I do what he asked me to do, then he will visit us with fire. You know, when you are younger in this thing, it's easier. You can do what you want. But when God begins to help you little by little, then you will know the government of God. You now become limited. When you grow in spiritual things, you become limited. When you are young, you have liberty. 4 years ago, if I say I'm coming to a service with fire, whether you like it or not.
But now I hear God.
Yeah, I hear instruction, so it's a problem. Sit down. I want to share with us briefly this evening . We began in this conference by looking at the necessity and the urgent need for revival. I began to establish that revival becomes necessary when the church becomes lukewarm, or when the church is departed from the Lord. And I told us that the gestation period of the departure of the church is fivefold. Naturally, when a generation seeks the face of the Lord and God is gracious to reveal himself to them, over time, a lot of things come in. You know, when you started seeking the Lord, you were in a cave. There was nothing attached or attributed to your search except the presence of God. But when God began to reveal himself to you, after a while, power began to come. Honor began to come. Influence began to come. Money began to come. And when all of these things began to come, you started being creative. More creative than you were yielded. Once upon a time, your body was to see God manifested and to see a generation repent and kneel before the cross. But now that money has come, influence has come, honor has come, a lot of things became necessary. And there is nothing wrong with it, except that many times those things begin to contend and to contest with your focus on Jesus and Jesus alone. Pastor Benny Hinn told a story. In 1972, when he gave his heart to Christ, he gave his heart to Christ in a YWAP conference, and Lord Cunningham was teaching, and he gave an example how that YWAP was affecting youth all around the world, until a point came, God began to bless them and they bought a yacht to aid their travel on the sea. And a point came that the beauty of the yacht caught the attention of the servant of God much more than Jesus Christ. And so he had a vision. And in the vision, he saw that Jesus was becoming faint, and the ship was becoming brighter and brighter. So what was happening was that the ship, which was supposed to be a tool for mission, began to substitute Jesus in his heart. Many that have gone far will tell you that their greatest challenge is not the devil. Their greatest challenge is the flesh. Because most of the things that you call blessings, when they begin to come, they begin to contend with your first love. And when these things are not well addressed, a point comes that the syllables of knowing the Lord that the patriarchs followed to find God, they will no longer have the diligence to communicate the same to the younger generation. So the God they sought on the mountain, the God they sought through fasting and prayers, the God they sought through total abandonment of themselves to the Lord, they will no longer commit and communicate those rigid pathways to the next generation. Now, because they have become so blessed of God, they have inculcated excellence, majesty, honor, and glory to their doctrine, which is not bad in itself, except that a point comes where the rigid syllable of seeking the face of the Lord is exonerated in a bid to keep excellence. Now, that subtle way that the devil introduced into the body of Christ is what makes the next generation not to know the Lord. So you will find a generation that will rise, that will not know the rigid policies of the Spirit that was introduced to the fathers that found the face of God. In the days of the fathers, they could walk into a wilderness, hold a cripple and lift him up. There is no keyboard. They could walk into a wilderness, preach the gospel of Christ, and 1,000 people will repent crying. But now, the next generation cannot pray for the sick unless there is a sound at the background. It's not a sin, but it's a limitation. A point will come where we will substitute the power of God for psychology. So when you want the power of God to move, you will tell people to shout and turn around. And people will fall down. You say, power, power, power. No, that's not how the power moves. The thing is that we no longer know the power of God. That's why the fathers, their faith is leaped when they meet challenges. But when we meet challenge, we become afraid. We begin to look for how to escape. So we said the gestation period of the departure from God begins when a generation is robbed of the knowledge of God. So in Judges chapter 2 from verse 6, the Bible told us that after the death of Joshua and the elders that walked with him, a generation rose that did not know the Lord. Now that knowledge, that scarcity of the knowledge of God and that lack of understanding of the rigid ordinances of the Spirit will make that generation to begin to embrace the ways of the world. So we said the second thing that happens is that a generation begins to embrace the ways of the Lord, of the world. And by so doing, they substitute divine ordinances for wisdom that comes from the lake of fire, from the pit of hell. So when you come to church, the dance steps, the lyrics, the music, how do you call it? The sound that we use for our music, all of it came from the club. You will think it's not a sin, but the problem is that you are on another path. And I told you it's a very slippery path. Now, when we begin to mix the things of the world with the things of the spirit, compromise becomes part of our way of life. So it becomes natural for you to substitute your fasting and say, I can't fast today, I'll fast tomorrow. It becomes natural for you to say, Kai, today is hard to pray, so maybe tomorrow I will pray. And after a while, you discover for 6 months you have not prayed. You will discover for 7 months you have not fasted. You didn't know when you substituted those things. And that's not bad in itself yet. Because you are journeying somewhere that you are not aware of. After a while, when you mingle the world with what you do, and you begin to compromise, you will now go further. Where you will outrightly depart from God. And you will not know that you have departed from the Lord. Because the activity will still be going on. So a man can come from Facebook and go for healing service. Meanwhile, before he went for healing service before, he will cancel 12 hours on the altar. Not because he's afraid that God will not heal the sick. But for him, it is a thing of humility that a spirit will ride through his soul to affect a generation. So he comes before the Lord in brokenness and in thanksgiving. But now he has departed from the Lord. So he doesn't have time for the Holy Spirit anymore. But when he comes to the altar, he invokes the Holy Spirit. He doesn't know that the Holy Spirit is not a servant. In the realm of the Spirit, the Holy Ghost is a governor. He's a king spirit. You don't invoke him. He's the one that determines the direction that you will go. But men who don't know the Holy Spirit in the secret place, they come to the public, they want to make a show of the Holy Spirit. But not too long, you will discover those that are genuine from those who are fake. Now, when you depart from the Lord, a point comes when you begin to do evil in the sight of God. It began with a lack of the knowledge of God, to a mingling with the world system, to a departure from the world, to a place where you outrightly begin to engage evil. So once in a while, the prophet say he needs to be massaged because the anointing moves when they massage him. The prophet wakes up in the morning and say, three sisters will come and cook in his house. The sisters going to cook know the other things that they are doing. But he comes out and he's calling names and phone numbers. There's nothing wrong in word of knowledge. The problem now is that the guy can do iniquity in the sanctuary. That was the error and the crime of the sons of Eli. They profaned the altar of God. And they didn't know that they were on a path of Belial, a path of rebellion. Because they were not taught the ordinances of God. When you begin to do evil in the sight of God and your conscience is seared and it no longer affects you, a point now comes where you will begin to seek strange gods. And I told us strange gods are not necessarily the one you go to worship in a shrine. Strange God can become money. So everything you are doing now is about getting money. Your whole message from January to December will be an attempt to empty the pocket of the members. Sometimes you travel for a meeting and the man of God will tell you, there are three people here that have millions. One of them is Nathaniel. The other one is Kendra. When you come to the altar and you are high in the spirit, give a word of knowledge to Nathaniel. If you can give him a word of knowledge, he will give 10 million. And after a program that you thought people were blessed, then pastor and the guest minister will be arguing over how much they will share from the money that came in. And many times, the guest and the host pastor is a master swindler. He will even dribble the guest minister. So you will hear the story later when the guest minister is angry. That, can you imagine? He raised 12 million. They gave him only 300,000. So he came to raise. He came to raise 12 million. Me as a traveling minister, if I come and you say raise money, I say no. I will go back the next day. And I came. I didn't need your transport before I came. That's why I don't raise seed. If you like, be a bishop. I've gone to places before, they say, because they saw maybe cripples walk or the power of God moved the previous day. The next day they will now come and say, let the people give to God. It's not my job. You are the pastor of the house. If you want the people to give to God, tell your people to give to God. I didn't come to raise money. I'm not against people giving to the Lord. It's a healthy spiritual training. And if you are a pastor, encourage your people to give, especially when the anointing is moving. The Bible says, cast your bread upon the waters, you will find it after many days. Give a portion to 7, give a portion to 8. You know not the evil that will come upon the face of the earth, because the anointing is a more reliable foundation than the earth. So when the anointing is moving, you can sow your seed. Your pastor can teach you to do it. That's beautiful. But I am a traveling minister. Mammon will not be my God. So I won't come to tell your people to give. Tell them to give. If you have taught them how to give by scripture, you won't need to cajole them. They will give. When you can do evil before the Lord, a point will come when you will begin to seek another God. There are places now that when you travel to, when the service is over, they will send a sister with you to serve you. The service is till the next day. Okay, you people are innocent. You don't know what is happening. So let me stop. I thought it's a minister session. That's why I'm talking like this. But since you don't know, let me stop. You don't know why we travel with people. I travel with my brothers. Thank you so much. I appreciate you, but I travel with. That's why sometimes when you are traveling with people, it's not pride that now you are a big minister. Somebody should follow you. It's for your safety. Before they serve you, you go upstairs. You now come down around 12. You now see the sister. See, you have not gone home. He said, I'm waiting for you. If Jesus Christ doesn't help you, your ministry will end that night. But these things happen because we now seek strange gods. And the reason we seek strange gods is because we can do evil in the sight of the Lord. The reason we can do evil in the sight of the Lord is because we are departed from our God. So we no longer know the terror of God. And the reason we are departed from our God is because we mingle the way of the world with our service to God. And the reason we can do that is because we are a generation that know not the Lord. And when the church reaches that point of deterioration, there is a need for revival. God will need to pour out his spirit afresh on the body so that men will know God for themselves. That's why he said in the last day, he will pour out his spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. He said your old men will see visions. They will dream. See, you don't need people to tell you the truth. The truth will be ingrained in your heart. So when you find somebody saying the truth, you know. And when they lie, there will be enough discernment to know that this one is calling the name of Jesus, but he's a son of Belial. There must be an outpouring so that the body of Christ can be restored from the pit wherein there is no water. But revival does not just happen. Before revival happens, there are men that God hews from the rock and he sends them ahead to sound the alarm in Zion. So the job of revival begins when revivalists are raised. That's why God of necessity will raise men that will always come to cry. Before the Messiah will come, God knew by prophecy that there will be a year, 400 years of darkness, and the body of Christ will be in abject poverty of truth. So he knew that a voice must be sent. So 700 years before the coming of Jesus, Isaiah prophesied that there will be a highway, and he heard a voice crying in the wilderness, prepare a way for the Lord. Because if the voice doesn't go ahead, the outpouring cannot come. So God must raise men.
And the Bible revealed to us that before John was born, the angel Gabriel appeared to Zacharias, the priest, in the Holy of Holies, when he was giving incense before the Lord. And he began to tell him that his prayers have been answered, that he will give birth to a son and his name shall be called John, and he will go in the spirit and in the power of Elias. And he said he will turn the heart of the children to the father and the fathers to the just. Now all of these things are set in motion to provoke a revival. And in Luke 1:18 we're told that John was in the wilderness. Revivalists are not trained in the palace. You can do Christianity in the palace, but if you are a revivalist, you must find the way of the wilderness. That is where you hold on to every root and it will drown you. You will learn the way of trust. So you will go through the water, but you will know that you will not be drowned. You will see fire on the left, you will turn to the right, there will be fire there. You will turn to the back, there will be fire. The fire must purge you and to refine you so that you can bring a perfect offering unto the Lord. So every revivalist must test the womb of fire, because that's where the purity of the utterances and the witness of God can be crystallized. So I told us there are three procedures for raising a revivalist. The first is the journey to Horeb. You must find an encounter that will furnish your spirit with a witness for your generation. You don't preach the message of another man, because every one of us came to fill in the blank spaces in the spirit. So you must have an encounter that will bring you into the corridor of witness before you can speak to your generation. Every man that will lead his generation must have an encounter that gives him a witness to that generation. So you must find Horeb. And many times, Horeb is not at your backyard. It takes 40 days journey to get to Horeb. That's why I told Elijah, arise and eat. The journey is great. Most of what you are doing and receiving in this conference is to receive energy, because the journey is great. Most of you will need to find your Horeb after this meeting. You will find your Horeb. I told you, Horeb is a place in the spirit. It's not a place in Israel. It's a height in the spirit. Many times, you will be too heavy to go to Horeb. You may need to take 40 days of prayer and fasting for you to be light enough to find your wings in the spirit, to ascend Horeb, the mountain of God. It's not a joke. Revivalists are carved in the womb of fire. If you don't have that encounter, you may preach another man's message, but you can't talk to the soul of your generation. So there must be an encounter. And when you find an encounter, God will still take you through process to try your heart. Because in Jeremiah 17 verse 10, he said, I the Lord, I try the heart and I test the reins to give unto every man as his way should be. There will be many prophets in Ghana, but the cadre that you will find yourself will be a function of the level of trust that God can have for you, depending on the degree of trial that you endured. All prophets will not be the same. All apostles will not be the same. We will have different level of authority. We have different level of influence. We have different level of resources. All of that is an entrustment of God, because of the level to which we submitted to the pathway of process. Some people will go through the wilderness for 40 years just to do ministry for 3 years, because God wants to give them a power that the world had never seen. But he has to try them to that level, so that when he gives them the power of a God, they will not abuse it. Why do you think Moses had to be tried for 40 years? Because when Moses finished his trial, he said in Exodus 7 verse 1, I have made you a God unto Pharaoh. Moses was not a prophet. In the cadre of the prophets, he was a God. That's why I said Aaron is your prophet. But for you to give that kind of power to a man, he must journey in the wilderness for a long time. Because I, the Lord, I test the heart. I try the reins to give to every man as his way should go. Let me tell you, I went to prayer houses. I received prophecies. I followed men that when they say you are blessed, you are blessed. But every blessing they gave me, God packaged it as a seed and kept it somewhere for me to go through process first. Because the blessing would have ended me a car, a good house. Today, I'm living comfortably by the grace of God. But I know the way of fire. I know the path of death. Because I know the nights where I cried and there was no God to answer. Not because he wouldn't answer, because I must pass through the fire. Until the metal melts, you can't form a shape out of it. Ah, 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 ah mine, I laugh. I left that realm a long time ago. It's no longer sacrifice. Where I am with God now, sacrifice is whether I will continue preaching the gospel or I will stop and seek the face of God. Paul said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. You will come to a point where all you are seeking is God. Let me tell you, the greatest burden of my life now is to preach. I preach today because necessity is laid upon me. I've left the realm where sacrifice is to give money. I can give everything in my house today. I won't blink an eyebrow. It's not a sacrifice. I can empty my account today. It's not a sacrifice. I do it every other day. That's no longer sacrifice. I've come to a point now where sacrifice for me is to preach this gospel. Because I know that my journey is the journey of Enoch. My body and my hunger is to seek the face of God until this natural body is swallowed up with the celestial. On earth, I want to vanish. This body. You don't know what you got to. He said, Enoch walked with God and was not. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 2 that we groan daily that this earthly tabernacle will be swallowed up with the heavenly tabernacle. My greatest moment is when I'm alone. They are with me in the last 4 days that I came to Ghana. You can't be with me for 10 minutes. They know that I'm always alone upstairs. I'm happy alone because I'm seeking angelic visitors. I'm seeking the atmosphere of heaven. In Revelation 4 verse 1, he says, come up hither and I will show you the things hereafter. I pursue the things hereafter. The earth is noisy. When you taste of the fragrance of heaven, you will discover that earth is a distraction. He said, the elements of this world will melt. Oh, everything we do here is a pursuit of vanity. I seek credit in the immortal realm. I pursue the things that are celestial. I chase after the things that money can't buy. The things that you can't even dash. They are eternal enforcement. That was why I said to John and James, he said, can you drink of the baptism of suffering? I came to a point in my journey and I told God, honor me with the grace of martyrdom. Let that day come when I finish my journey. I have the privilege of dying for you. People look at you, they say, hey, you are taking risk. Take risk. Me. I'm a burnt offering. When I preach, listen. When I preach, I'm careful. Because I know some people are babes. If you find me, it's when I'm talking to revivalists like myself. Where we can say some things. When I come among men that see death for Christ as honor, I can talk freely. Not in a gathering like this. But every revivalist must be subjected to process. And when you are subjected to process, then God gives you the weapon that you take to your generation. That's what we call the engracement. God puts a grace upon your life. Some people is utterance. The Bible spoke about Apollos. He said he was mighty in words and in the scripture. A man is mighty in scripture. That's a weapon. He said about Paul. He said Paul was mighty with the mysteries of Christ. Paul knew he had a grace to make men see. He could dive into the unsearchable mysteries of Christ. That's a weapon. The Bible said Moses was mighty in words and in deeds. These are weapons that God gave them in order to silence their generation. Why do you think John will go to the wilderness? The principle of church growth is that plant your church in the city center so that everybody can come. A revivalist doesn't follow those principles. He said he was in the wilderness. But when he cried in the wilderness, he said the whole of Jerusalem and Judea went to him. Only two men have that power in scripture. It was John and Jonah. John and Jonah are men that if they come around your city, they afflict everybody with hunger. They can't recover. The first people that respond to their gospel are kings. And when kings hear them, they rent their garment and they put on sackcloth. Because they come with the message of revival. And I want to share with you this evening the message of revival. Thank you, Father. Please sit down. I don't want to afflict you with bodies. and Barnabas, these be the men that hazarded their lives for the gospel. They say somebody is beheaded, they are crying. It's an honor. But you can't share that among babes who come to church every day to take miracles, who come to church to receive keys to prosper. Are you? If God depends on you, Christianity will die in 10 years. Don't you see why African preacher only attract Africans? Because our gospel is inspired by poverty. You are blessed. You are this. It's poverty that inspires our gospel. So if you see an African preacher in London, it's only black men that gather there. Because those are the people that they can talk to. There are no issues of repentance. There are no issues of judgment, justice, equity, faith, stature, witness. We only come to God for our stomach. God will raise men in the last day, because there are nations that depend on us. Every 5 minutes today in this present world, a Christian is killed for his faith. Every 5 minutes, a Christian is killed. There are 79,000 prisoners, Christian prisoners, in Japan as I speak with you. 750,000. If they send your messages to them, they will start crying that they wasted their life following Jesus. This message you preach in Africa. In February, 50 Egyptian Christians were killed publicly. Not one of them denied Jesus. In one church, there were 13 members. Not one denied Jesus. 13 members from one church beheaded. All of them stood their ground. That is the kind of pastor that we need in our generation. The kind of churches we have today in Africa, Nigeria, Ghana, if they bring 200 members, all of them will deny Jesus. Because every day they come to church, you promise things, promise them things that satisfy their appetite. So men are on the pursuit of vanity, running through church. The same thing they seek in happiness, that's what they seek church for. Because we only bring vanity to them. One church, 13 Christians beheaded, not one changed their mind. That man is like Jesus. That pastor is the true pastor that the world is looking for. I pray, may God not allow me to leave this world until I qualify to stand with patriarchs that fought the fight of faith in this life. What am I going to do in heaven if I don't qualify to stand with men that have power to deny everything for the sake of the gospel? You go to heaven and say you preach the same gospel with Paul. They wanted to crucify Peter. Peter said, "Hey, I don't have the honor of being crucified like Jesus. So crucifixion is an honor. It's only in the realm of warriors that they think like that." He said, "When you crucify me, turn me upside down, please." He was not begging for his life. This life is a body. I've seen something yonder, beyond the skies. I've seen something beyond time. I've seen an immortality. That's what I pursue. Who told you I'm afraid of time? He said, "Well, you thank you for the honor, but when you crucify me, please turn me upside down. I don't want to be equal with Christ." We were told Paul was going to Jerusalem. Agabus came and took his belt and said, "The one that owns this belt, he will be bound." Paul said, "I will not be bound by a belt. I was already bound in the spirit." He said, "I go to Jerusalem bound in the spirit." He knew when he goes there, he will die. And Paul was beheaded. What did they know that we don't know? What Bible did they read that our own gospel and our own Bible now is all about? Self-preservation, self-glorification, self-aggrandizement. May our generation not be judged because we undermine the witness of the fathers. I'm not against a good life. The Bible said, "Tell them that are rich in this world to be not high-minded, not trusting on certain riches, but in the living God, that giveth to every man liberally that he may enjoy." I live in a good house. I dress well. I endorse excellence. But I have a conviction that is beyond earthly things. I'm not saying go home and become tatter. No. I'm telling you to have a conviction that cannot be bought with money. Pursue God beyond what God gives. So that in the day where you have to lay down everything, including your life, you will not think twice. That's Christianity. They say, be careful. The way you are going, you may not last. Don't say truth so corrosively. I say, what I'm doing, I'm not doing it to last. I'm fulfilling my script. And the people that are in my lineage, they don't last. John the Baptist didn't last. I didn't come to ministry to last. I came to ministry to set a generation on fire. And if they can find God, that I may decrease, that he may increase. I didn't come here to last. The people that inspire me, they don't last. If they last, it's because God kept them as a spectacle for a generation. So that a generation can look at them and know the way of accuracy. They become like artifacts in museums. I'm not here for self-preservation. I came to set a generation on fire. I came to raise warriors. I read the story of Ignatius of Irene, a bishop. May the Lord take us back to the days of the fathers. A bishop. When they caught him, they tied him to the stake and they pierced a sword through his chest and burnt him. While he was dying, he was prophesying. Today, when you arrest a bishop, they say, hey, you are finished. You are, because we think they are gods, we don't see they are servants. In the days of the fathers, it was an honor to die. I read the story of Polycarp, the direct disciple of John. He was 86 years old. When they came to arrest him, some good friends came and told him to escape. He laughed. Where am I escaping to? I traveled all my life to escape to where? When the people came, he told them to sit down. And he gave them something to eat. When they ate, he began to talk to them about Jesus. But they came under order and oath. So he said, no, let's go. When they went, they gave him an option to deny Jesus. And he told them, 86 years I served my Lord, and he has been good to me. Why should I deny him now? Unto what? If I do, I've wasted my life. And then they wanted to tie him to the stake to burn him. He told them not to worry. They don't need to tie him. He won't run. He told them he has already asked the Lord to give him grace to endure the heat. I told you, Jesus told us in Matthew 24, verse 9 and 10. He said, you will be delivered to be afflicted and you will be delivered to be killed. Those are the men that know the last days. We don't know the last days. We are talking about it, but we don't know what we are saying. And when he was set on fire, he was prophesying. But we receive the anointing to prophesy when we see seed. If somebody bring 1 million, the oil begin to flow. You begin to call everything. Because they taught you how to survive for your belly. I read the story of Perpetua and Felicity. She was pregnant with her servant. They told her the child is innocent, so we will keep you until you give birth. Meanwhile, that period, think about it, whether you will change your mind. If you change your mind, you will be acquitted. The pregnant woman stayed, was delivered of her child. After 2 days, they took them to the arena naked, and they gave them another opportunity. They were seeing the white beast that would tear them apart. And right in the arena, they began to worship the name of the Lord. And a woman who just gave birth 2 days, still injured, was torn apart by wild beast, and she didn't contemplate for a second to deny her Lord. Is it the same gospel you heard? No. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11 verse 4 that they will preach another Jesus to you. They will preach another gospel to you, and you will receive another spirit. The Jesus they preach to you is the Jesus that only gives you money so that you will lavish on your appetite. They didn't teach you the Jesus that has come to save the world and has given you the honor to join him as part of his army. But in the end of time, the Bible said some saints will descend with him from heaven to fight the battle of Armageddon. There are some men that have given their lives in the world before the war to come is activated. They will return with Jesus to fight. They become partners with Christ in battle. We don't know the things that are honorable. We come to God to receive things and run away. We are still children. When you are a child, your father can lavish you with all things. But when you become a man, he will show you responsibility. It doesn't mean your father will stop blessing you. But you know the dignity of labor. You know the place of responsibility, and you know the pathway to honor in the kingdom is the way of service. God won't stop blessing us, and there is nothing wrong in prophesying blessings. There is nothing wrong in receiving from the Lord. But our lives and our totality must become an offering to God. And any day it is asked of us, we won't think twice. You know, when you are recruited into the Marine, what you surrender is your life. If you have not gotten to a point where you can die, you are not ready. Not because you are going to die, but if death were to stand in your way, it will stop you from serving God. Martyrdom is not necessarily when you are shot or beheaded. When the spirit of martyrdom comes upon you, you die daily. And the way you show it is in your relationship with others. You become selfless to a fault. You can pay the price to bring glory to your generation. You can do anything it takes to mirror the love of Christ. There are people today that have 1,000 suits, but they can't give out one. But they say they are preaching the gospel. No, they are not. There are men today, they don't know when last they did favor and kindness to others. We are a generation that people want to gossip others, and they are looking for their downfall, and they say they are martyrs, they are preaching kingdom. It's a lie. You are too selfish to understand the code of martyrdom. It's not until you are beheaded. It's how you live your life every day. How much of the love of God can be seen through you? How much of the mercy of God can be seen through you? How much kindness can you show to one another? You are too self-centered. If anything threatens your life, you will give up everything. Even the devil knows. He says, skin for skin. He says, a man will give anything for his skin. He said, we have taken from Job, it didn't affect him. Let us hurt him and see if he will still stand. And God said, go and hurt him. But don't take his life. In the spirit realm, they know. It's a testimony. It's a testimony. Every day I ask the Lord, I said, have I come to the point where I can die for you? I'm trying to check in my spirit whether I can have a test or a trial to verify it. If I were to be killed now, will I deny my faith? And then I'm talking to the Holy Ghost, and then the Holy Ghost is just painting different scenarios in my mind. Different scenarios. And when I go to pray, I ask for strength. Stamina. Stamina. That when I come to that mountain, help me not to deny you. Nothing. Oh, Jesus. Please sit down. Let me preach. Let me teach my message and go away. And then I say I preach the doctrine of Paul. And I don't have the conviction of Paul. I'm a joker.
The message of a revivalist is the message of repentance. Let's calm down so I can teach for 30 minutes. I'm overtaken by bodies. When I'm indoors for a while, these things happen to me. Sometimes when I'm in the room, I just find myself crying. And I say, Lord, have mercy. Have mercy. Have mercy. We have denied you too many times. Our generation have denied you too many times. I have denied you too many times. Little pressure, we back down. Have mercy. I have only 3 prayer points. Have mercy. Lord, help me. Thank you, Father. I prayed that prayer point for years. Have mercy. Help me, Lord. Thank you, Father. We have denied him too many times. And a generation will rise that will not deny Jesus even in the face of death. A generation will rise that have true conviction that their pursuit of God will not be because of material blessing. Even though they will have it in abundance. When we preach like this, we are not against material blessings. But we are showing you value in the realm of the spirit. That materiality is the least. If you are still tempted with material things, you have not started growing. In John chapter 3, Matthew chapter 3, verse 1 to 2, the Bible spoke about John. When he came out of the wilderness, he had one message on his lips. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea. What was the message? Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I wish I had time to show you the progressions that we follow before we reach the kingdom. But we don't have the time. But every revivalist have this testimony for their generation. Because their emergence was necessary because a generation departed from God in the first place. So they call a generation back to the Lord. I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. It is God first. Every other thing is an addition. Turn back from the things you are chasing and come back to the Lord. In Mark chapter 1 verse 15, when the Lord himself showed up preaching, he had one message. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Any gospel we preach that does not have the cardinal ingredients of repentance is a lie. I preach prosperity. I preach blessings. I preach favor. There's nothing wrong with it. But the man you are asking and prophesying prosperity over, what is the condition of his soul? He said, I wish above all things that thou mightest prosper and be in good health, even as your soul prospers. That means you are not permitted to have more than the love of God and the knowledge of God that you have attained. If you have money more than God, money will become your God. If you have anointing more than God, anointing will become your God. If you have favor more than God, favor will become your God. That means the benchmark for material prosperity is the quality and the degree to which you know God. So before we grow and graduate in finances, we must first grow and graduate in the knowledge and in the love of God. You are not permitted to shift in material blessings unless you have shifted in your walk and intimacy with the Lord. If you shift in material blessings when you have not transitioned in spiritual walk with the Lord, that material blessing will become your God. It will be the reason why you will lose God. So we begin with repentance. Men must turn back to the Lord. In Luke 24, verse 46 to 47, when Jesus came to hand over the great commission to his disciples, see the message he told them to preach. And said unto them, thus it is written. This is Jesus talking to the disciples.
And thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day. Go further. Verse 47. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. So the commission Jesus gave to the disciples began with repentance. There is no revivalist, no apostle, or no messenger of Jesus Christ that does not begin his gospel with repentance. But we are a generation that don't care about turning back to the Lord. And the reason God sent men in the first place is to call back a generation. Ghana is a prophetic nation. That means Ghana is supposed to be the most righteous nation in the world, because the first canon of the of prophetic office is to call a generation to repentance. And that's why every time a prophet rises in Israel, they repent in sackcloth. How come there are 1,000 prophets in Ghana and we are in iniquity? Because they have not known the message of the kingdom. If a people does not turn to the Lord, the anointing is a waste. The gift is a waste. The money is a waste. Because they will become agents of the devil. Repentance should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 20 verse 21, Paul summarizes his whole ministry. And hear what Paul has to say. Acts 20, 21. He said, Paul himself talking, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards Jesus Christ. That's the summary of Paul's ministry. Repentance towards God and faith towards Jesus Christ. If the message of repentance is not preached, if a generation is not shown the futility and the vanity of life, if a generation is not called back to intimacy with the Lord and surrender to his spirit, before we talk prosperity and blessings, we will raise a brood of vipers in the name of Jesus Christ. I told you yesterday that most of the ministries that you think are doing well, when you want to find out the quality of Christianity there, go to the offering room. After they take offering, find out where the offering goes to. There are 1,001 CCTV cameras, because even though those people are in leadership, they can't be trusted. What then is the Christianity we are practicing? How can somebody be a leader in church? You can't trust him to count God's money. Because he's a hood of criminals. Hiding in church, calling the name of the Lord, but they don't know Jesus. Repentance must be preached. If we cannot trust leaders to step into a room and count church money and bring accurate figure, then we are not raising men. We are doing church business and gathering criminals in the name of Jesus Christ. Sad, but true. Therefore, they still don't trust them. They still have to be CCTV camera that pastor will come and check. And pastor will look carefully, because I heard a story, I began to weep. They went to count money on Sunday service, and they had hinted God's servant that this elder always steal money from offering box. So the servant of the Lord now marked some hard currencies and they dropped it in the offering box. When they finished counting the offering, these are the people they bless and prophesy on every Sunday. And remember, I'm not against prophecy. I prophesy, I do impartation, I bless. I'm just showing you priorities. Before you now say apostle of poverty. Poverty is of the devil. Don't get me wrong. When God's servant knew, they were trying elder. This is church elder. You know who an elder is? The Bible says an elder should be without reproach. That's an elder. After service, they counted money. When elder wanted to go, they blocked elder. And when they checked, they didn't see hard currency again. Elder didn't know there was a trap. And I'm telling you real life story. This is not fiction. When they checked elder, hard currency was in his socks. So every Sunday, the elder comes to church. If there are no hard currencies, he takes the 1,000 naira and put it in his socks, pours some in his singlet. He tucks in inside and he puts money there. So when he comes home, he will empty money. God has blessed them today. This is the summary of Paul's ministry. Repentance towards God. There are many things we ought to repent from. I don't have time to talk about that now. But let me show you what biblical repentance is. God wants me to teach this today so that you will know. The word repentance in Hebrew is the word nachan. It means lamentation over sin and iniquity. And it's also the word shud. And it means to retreat and to turn around. So you have not repented until you have come to a point where you hate what you are doing and then you turn from what you are doing. This is why it is preached with emphasis. In repentance, we don't massage believers. We tell them the truth as it is. And then if they don't take it, we share with them the judgment of God. Paul said, having known the terror of the Lord, we commend all men to repent. We know the terror of the Lord. If we don't turn around and if we don't lament, weep and cry over our iniquity, we have not started. Every revivalist brings a generation to a place of repentance and a place of brokenness. In the Greek, the word repentance is the word metanoia. And it means to begin to act differently because you have seen a new light. So it's a turnaround from the world unto the Lord. It's not just a turnaround. It's not, I used to lie, I lie no more. It's, I used to lie, but now I am empowered to speak the truth. You don't just stop the lie, you now speak truth. You were dead, now you are alive. There's no middle ground. In repentance, you turn from and you turn unto. This is what the apostles preached day and night. They kept reminding the church that we must constantly turn to the Lord. So when you come to the early church, they always carried hunger for God, burdens for the things of the Spirit. Because they constantly were reminded of the need to turn to the Lord. Nowadays, when we even come to minister to people, we forget to tell them they need to talk to God, to turn to God. A pastor comes and tells you that when he started serving the Lord, in 2 years, they gave him 3 plots of land. Now, he doesn't pray for food. If you want Jesus to do the same for you, come. If that is why the person is coming to Jesus, how do you now preach to the son of Mark Zuckerberg? That's why it's only poor people that will hear your gospel. And even those poor people, they will genuinely not be transformed. Because you were just teasing their appetites. Before God gets you, he will kill to make alive. God will kill you first before he makes alive. He doesn't just lure you. Else you will be empowering the flesh. Revival is not just people shouting and jumping. You will pay the price that is required to stop your masturbation. You will pay the price that is required to stop the way of iniquity. If that price is not paid, you are joking. You can fall under the power 1,000 times, stand up and go back to immorality. Nothing has happened to you. That impartation was a waste. Men must be taught the ordinances of God, that there are no middle grounds when it has to do with kingdom business. God forgives sins, but God will also deal with the sinner until the power of sin over him is broken. This is why we preach repentance. That men will stop at nothing until everything that dent their garment is wiped off. You can't come to church and be comfortable lifting your hand and receiving blessing every day when you are living in sin. Forget about that blessing. Sort this matter out first. That was how the early church ran the church. Ananias came to church and brought a seed. It's an honorable thing to do. He sold a piece of land and brought the seed. He brought a portion of it. The church was not moved that he brought seed. The church was moved that he lied to the church that this was all that he sold the land for, when it was not all. How is that supposed to be a big deal? It's a big deal because they are more interested in the souls of men, not in the substance of men. Paul said, Peter said, when you had the land, it was yours. When you sold it, the money was still yours. Why did you let Satan enter your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? The man fell down and died. How can somebody come to sow seed and die? Because they were more interested in justice, judgment in the spirit, more than the substance of men. When the wife came, you would have said, please, please, let's show compassion. The guy was still rigid. The land that your husband sold, for how much was the land sold? How can somebody's husband die? The person comes, the first question you are asking is about truth. That's the true church. And the woman lied. And he said, the feet of... This time, the Holy Ghost didn't just strike outrightly. Peter was the one that brought the administration. He said, the feet of them that carried your husband is at the door. And they will come in now and carry you. Because they knew that the church is a gate. And a gate is where laws and legislations are passed. If they allow iniquity there, everything becomes a charade. The feet of them that carried your husband are at the door. They will come in to carry you now. And she fell down and died. And when they carried her, amazingly, service continued as normal. I'm not saying go and kill somebody. I'm telling you the level of justice and judgment that church knew. And it was so because of the power that they were wielding in the spirit. You know, when a church is powerless, they can accommodate many things. But when the glory of God rests upon a church, that church migrates in the spirit. I've taught you before. There are six realms of life in the spirit. There is the realm of mercy. That's where God deals with every human being, whether sinner or saved, is at the realm of mercy. When you know God, you step to the realm of love. Because it is on the strength of the love of God that Christ died for us. He said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. So when you know the love of God, it means you have transited to another level of intimacy. That's why God can give you everything lavishly even when you don't ask. I've told them many times, we don't give to be blessed. We are blessed, that's why we give. You can tell a child, a baby Christian, give and be blessed. I am blessed with all things. He said, him that withheld not his son, but freely gave him for us, how then will he not with him give us all things? Paul said, we have all things in Christ Jesus. I'm not giving to be blessed. I'm too blessed. So when you step into the realm of the love of God, you have gone deeper in relationship. And then you step into the realm of the grace of God, where God begins to share some of his powers with you. Go and heal the sick. It's only God that heals the sick. How can I go and heal the sick? And you lay hands on the sick, they are healed. You don't just have a relationship with God now. Now you can spend of God's resources. But when you journey beyond grace, you come to the realm of the laws of God, the realm of the terror of God. There you don't function by a gift. What God gives you as a token is glory. So when the church grows to the realm of glory, the laws of God, the judgment of God will be upon that church. That was why Ananias died. Because the early church was building a power that was uncommon. When we become mature in the church, a lot of things will change. Paul said in his own church, he said many die because they don't discern the Lord's body. So if you come to church for, to Paul's church, and gossip somebody, you will die. He said, for this cause, many are sick, many fall asleep, and many die, not discerning the Lord's body. If you come to Paul's church and you don't do things orderly, maybe they bring food and you rush it, you will die. Because you were selfish and you didn't know that the body of Christ is one. You wanted to take your own. Your selfishness will kill you. That's not the kind of church we have now, because we don't wield the powers that they wielded. In their days, 12 men can take a city. Today we have 2,000 churches in one city. It's still in darkness. The difference is power. It's realm of authority. And the reason some of the things that happened in their church is not happening now is because we are not functioning where they are functioning. When you enter the early church, you'll be careful. The Bible says no man dared join himself with them. People feared them. When they came, they were like carriers of the oracles of God. Those days when a preacher appeared, you know God has a word for his people. It's not today that preachers come with big cross and they are rubbing their tummy and saying, oh, the Lord is good. A preacher will tell you are blessed, nothing happens. And then he's trying to explain it. No, not in the days of the patriarchs. When they come out, they are like immortals. Because where they dwell is the dwelling of the God. A preacher. You can't find a preacher. Today, preachers go and watch ball. They are even tweeting about it. I watch Arsenal. I support Chelsea. A preacher. You have so much time. Where will you? He said, I labor day and night. I beat my body. I bring it under subjection. The business of preaching is a business in the deep waters. When the preacher comes out, it's like an oracle, a carrier of the oracles of God. But unfortunately, these things have been preserved in the negative supernatural. Will you not run out of a football match if you see a herbalist coming to watch football? Have you seen a herbalist or a native doctor coming to watch a snap match before? But today, bishops cross their leg, and some of them, some take star, alcohol. Oh. When you talk, they say, my brother, take it easy, take it easy. That's our generation. So when a revivalist shows up, he says, repent. People will look at you and say, you are fighting the body. They don't know what they are talking about. What you are doing is that you are exposing the body of Christ to the refiner's fire. So that it will purge the body to bring an acceptable sacrifice before God. Because we may deceive ourselves on earth in the realm of the spirit, the standard of the Lord standeth sure. Therefore, he knows them that are his. He said, they that name the name of the Lord must depart from iniquity. In a great house, there are many vessels, some unto honor, some unto dishonor. He said, if a man purges himself, then he will be qualified, meet, and fit for the master's job. We are not purged. We can't do the business of God. We can preach in the name of Jesus. The principalities knows that we are jokers. That's why we prophesy over lands and nothing happened. There must be repentance. Let me show you how repentance work. I'm out of time. I'm out of time. Hey, that we do that is not repentance. Before I show you how repentance is prosecuted, the first thing we do that is not repentance is mere conviction and not turning back to God. As beautiful as conviction is, if we don't turn to the Lord, it's not repentance. You can be convicted of masturbation. You can be convicted of immorality. And you cry. When you finish crying, you say you have repented. and then next week you go back. You didn't repent. What happened to you is a biochemical process. That's why if your relative died, when you finish crying, you feel better. You just cried and felt better. You didn't repent. Acts 24, 24 to 25. I want to show you a few things. Because I want to teach you. See, there are things that we need to learn consciously. He said, now, this was Paul, brought in chains before Governor Felix. And when Paul preached, Felix was so convicted that he was terrified. But Felix didn't change. Rather, Felix was looking for an opportunity to be bribed. That's what happens to many people. When they come to church and you talk about sin, they weep, they weep, they weep. After they are done weeping, they now feel better. Or they go and fornicate, meet a lady and fornicate today. They come back home, they start looking for a man of God. I see it a lot. They call you and say they want to kill themselves now. They want to die. They want you to tell them, don't worry, the Lord has forgiven you. Don't do it next time. Then they'll start crying. Next week, they will start sending WhatsApp message to the same girl. The proof that you repented is that you will go and meet the person and say, this thing we did is sin, we will not do it again. And then you will go to a spiritual authority that you believe in and account yourself. We have committed this sin. We want the Lord to help us. You will confess that sin. That's a sign. And when you are done, you will delete the lady's number. And you will tell her to delete your number. And you will tell the lady that, if I come close to you, I will destroy your destiny. Don't let me destroy your destiny. And you too, don't destroy mine. You burn the bridge. That's how you repent. You don't cry. After 1 week, you now say, sister, how are you doing? It's been a while. Many times, young people call me and say, Apostle, Apostle, I just fornicated. I say, get out. Go and meet your pastor. What do you want me to do? Go and meet your pastor. You know you fornicated. You are running from your pastor because you want him to see that you are a man of prayer. You are hiding iniquity. You are calling me who is far because I don't know you. And you want to go back to it. Is your pastor aware of the condition? You are calling an apostle that is 2,000 kilometers away from you. You are a hypocrite. If you want to repent, delete that person's number, burn that bridge, cut off that relationship, and go and account to your authority. Don't come and talk to a man who doesn't know you. Because this one will not affect your integrity. You can still go to church and act like a spiritual man. Because you know if your pastor knows, he will carry you through a process that will chisel you and stop you never to do it again. That's what you don't want. They say, him that covereth iniquity shall not prosper. Repentance is not crying. When you finish crying, wipe your face. And then I will teach you how we repent. He said, and after certain days, when Felix came with his wife, Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Go to the next verse. And as he reasoned with him, see the things this man taught. See the gospel they preached. We come to church, gather 10,000 people, and we are telling them principles of getting wealth. What they can learn in business school. Is the richest preacher, is the richest man on earth a preacher? That means it's not our job. There's nothing wrong in teaching the covenant of prosperity once in a while, but that is not Jesus Christ. Teach it once in a while, but it shouldn't become the only message of the church. See what Paul, men like Paul taught. He reasoned with him about righteousness, temperance, and the judgment to come. This is the message that a dying world needs about the judgment of the ages to come. There is a throne that no man can run away from. He said, I saw in the heavens a white throne, and every man on earth and in heaven appeared before that throne. He said, books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. If your name is not found written in the book of life, you are cast into the lake of fire. And even those who died, he said they didn't escape. He said, hell was commanded to bring forth the souls, and even those that died in the sea, there is a judgment that is to come. When was the last time have we taught the body and the church about the judgments to come, about the ways of righteousness? It's all about money. You will be rich next week, you will prosper this week, you will. It's nonsense. If this man cannot come under the government of the Holy Spirit, that's why there is lawlessness and iniquity in the sanctuary. He said, Paul, reason these things with him. When Felix heard it, he became afraid and he said, go. But he didn't repent, because Felix was hoping, if you read the next verse, that Paul will bring bribe. So repentance is not just, hey, I'm convicted of sin, I start crying, oh Jesus, oh Jesus. When you finish, there's a responsibility. The responsibility of ending the protocol that fermented that iniquity is the sign that you repented. It's not just conviction. Number two, repentance is not worldly sorrow. There are two kinds of sorrow. Godly sorrow leads to repentance, but worldly sorrow leads to death. Many people, what they do is worldly sorrow. That's why they cry. They get depressed and they think their depression will provoke repentance. It doesn't. Second Corinthians 7, verse 10. If what is happening to you is godly sorrow, it will lead to a turnaround. But if you cry into depression, that's worldly sorrow. Most times, it's even out of pride. Somebody falls and he said, what? Me like this? Is it me like this that fell? Instead of coming to be helped, he will now call you and say, man of God. Before he starts talking, he say, this thing is not easy. You know, all of us, God is helping us. It's not all of us. Put your pride in the pocket, your pride and arrogance, and seek help. They come, they tell you, I made a mistake. You didn't make a mistake, you sinned. You committed iniquity. You went the way of wardom. What is mistake? Did you keep your key where you are not supposed to keep it? You went and stole money from somebody, you say you made a mistake. You went, paid for a hotel, hid behind closed doors, off the light, pulled your clothes, you say you made a mistake. What kind of mistake is that? That arrogance alone is why they will never come out of that pit. And then they come, they are crying. They cry out of their pride. Ha! Is it me like this that fair? Me like this? They say, him that standeth should be careful lest he falls. Who told you are bigger than falling? Everybody standing is helped of God. We are helped. If you are not helped, what we do, you will be shocked. So repentance is not just earthly sorrow or sorrow out of pride. It is a humble state of brokenness. Like David, I have sinned before the Lord. Take not thy spirit from within me. Help me, Father. It's a sorrow that brings you to a point of seeing your insufficiencies and turning to the Lord for mercy. Somebody falls today and he stands up and say, this thing will never happen again. He starts declaring by faith. Instead of coming to God in brokenness, if you have not turned to the Lord, no matter the sorrow you felt, it's not repentance. It's called worldly sorrow. And that kind of sorrow leads to death. Look at what he said. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. What is godly sorrow? A sorrow that draws you to the Lord to ask for help. Not a sorrow that makes you feel guilty. That sense of guilt that, is this me, is pride. Every man who genuinely feels godly sorrow runs to the Lord in brokenness. But there are certain men that are, they feel bad. They feel bad. How come after 3 days fasting, this kind of thing happen? When you fast 6 days, you will do it 2 times. He said, but worldly sorrow, he worketh death. Number three, repentance is not Hear this. I'm showing these things because this is what most of us do. I want to show you the way out. It's a leaders meeting. And I tell you, many pastors are entangled. I talk to a lot of people every day across the nations of the world. I know what I'm telling you. It's not peculiar to Ghana. It's not peculiar to Nigeria. It's peculiar to our generation. Repentance is not a mental accent. I believe that it won't happen again. You are joking. It won't happen again when you allow the help of God. In James 2, 18 to 19. In 19 particularly. He said, thou believest that there's only one God. Thou doest well. The devil also believes and trembles. He said, but O vain man, faith without works is dead. When you finish believing, there is a submission to God that you must engage to make it not to happen. It's not just to talk. There are many talkers in our generation. He said, if you declare your faith and there is no corresponding work, he said, that faith is dead. That's why somebody comes today and say, I've repented of lying. But it doesn't come under the government of the Holy Spirit to make for that lie not to happen again. He said, I've repented of immorality, but it doesn't come to the Holy Spirit. He's still walking with every lady, hugging them, slapping with them. Sometimes when you see the places that brothers touch sisters, you now begin to wonder, are these people very afraid? A brother is with a sister, he hugs her. Oh, I miss you. You are hugging a sister for 1 minute, 2 minutes. It's brotherly hug. You see a brother hold a sister as if they are coming from honeymoon. And that brother is declaring that we like this, we don't fall. We don't know how to fall. You are a faller. It's actually your lust that is already driving you. It's not mental accent. You don't come to make declarations and talk bogus things. There is a protocol in the spirit. Repentance is not being or acting religious. It's not about religion. Matthew 5:20. These are the things we do that makes us keep falling. See the Pharisees. These ones don't need God at all. They exonerate God completely. When you come to a Pharisee, he gives you laws. Now, see how delicate spiritual things are. If you want to turn to the Lord may tell you to fast and he will deal with something in your life. The Lord may tell you to pray, he will deal with something in your life. But there are certain people that instead of coming to the Lord to prescribe what to do so that the Lord will be and hover upon that thing to make it fruitful, they will now exonerate God and write out rules and regulations. So when you come to them and you say you are struggling with masturbation, they say don't do this, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. You will not see the Holy Spirit. You will not see Jesus. Nothing. They give you rules. Those are the Pharisees. That's their righteousness. You will fall 1,000 times. Only the Holy Spirit knows the nature of your soul structure. Two people can be fornicating. One person will come to the Holy Ghost and he will say, take a 3 days dry fast. Another person will come and he will say, go and do thanksgiving. Another person will come, he will say, go and pray for 10 hours. As you are doing what you are doing, he will now produce the result. He will animate it. But if you now come and you write rules that if it's fornication, fast for 7 days, pray for 3 hours. When you finish doing it, the first time you go out, the first lady you see, you will lust over her. Then you will discover that that labor is in the flesh. Because the Holy Ghost was not the one that powered it. So prayer, fasting, meditation, these are the same route the Holy Ghost will show you. But it has to be with the Holy Ghost. If it's not with the Holy Ghost, you will labor in the flesh. Everything we do in this kingdom is with God. That's why repentance is to turn to the Lord. The Pharisees knew all the laws, but they couldn't keep them because the laws themselves will become a burden. So repentance is not a religious act. When you come to a place and they say, when you fast, you'll stop fornicating. Go and ask those who have been there for 1 year. They will tell you that, my brother, I tried it, but sky. In the last 1 year, I've fallen 3 times. You will. If the Holy Ghost is not the captain of that operation, you will fall. Just give it time. That's the righteousness of the Pharisees. It's a religious kind of righteousness. So repentance is not just conviction without turning to the Lord. Repentance is not a religious rigor. Repentance is not tears that does not translate to turning to the Lord. Repentance is not a mental accent that you just declare that it is well. No. Repentance is all of these things, including God and turning to the Lord. So when God convicts you, you turn to Him. When you make that declaration, you come under the Holy Spirit to help you. When you carry the fasting, you come under the Holy Ghost to energize it. When you make declaration, you come to the Holy Spirit. Repentance is all of these things that I have outlined with God as part and parcel. If God is not the one in it, and if God is not the one you are turning to, you will fail. If you are turning to your declaration, you can't fail, you can't repent. If you turn to your laws, you can't repent. If you turn to all the ordinances, you can't see a result until God initiates it. God is with you and you turn to the Lord. So repentance is conviction that results in turning to the Lord. Repentance is sorrow that results in turning to the Lord. Repentance is a declaration that results in turning to the Lord. Repentance is spiritual ordinances that brings you under the Lord. That is how we get the verdict of repentance. When we are pricked by the Lord and we turn to Him, men and brethren, what shall we do to be saved? They turn to Jesus Christ. When we decree that we will stand, we turn to the Lord for help. When we decree that we will not fall, we turn to the Lord for help. When we weep, we turn to the Lord for help. When we go to fast, we turn to the Lord for help. Never come to a point where you say, me, I'm a fasting machine. Many fasting machines are failures. God is not raising fasting machines. God is raising men that are seeking Him through fasting. Because the goal is not fasting. The goal is seeking the face of the Lord. So if you don't turn to the Lord, you have not repented. And the reason is because if you don't turn to the Lord, you can't receive the power to break that thing that held you in bondage. Because He said they looked up to Him and their faces were radiant and they were not ashamed. So the power to break what you are contending with is with the Lord. It's not with fasting. It's not with declaration. It's not with sorrow. It's with the Lord. So if your sorrow makes you turn to God, if your fasting makes you turn to God, then God will break the yoke. I have 10 minutes. The protocol of repentance. There are two sides to repentance. Now that I've explained what repentance is, the first is the divine side. The first aspect of repentance is the conviction of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Ghost is the one that convicts men to repent. Now, as a preacher, I have come to learn that people don't repent because I preach about death. I've come to learn that people don't repent because I preach with vengeance and temper. I've come to learn that people repent because the Holy Ghost convicts them. So before I come out to preach, even after He gives me His message, I go and kneel down before Him and say, please touch the heart of these people. Because you can be preaching a message and somebody looks at you and say, wow, this guy is quite intelligent. Since he's talking, he has not consulted his book. Ah, this guy is intelligent. So why you think you are convicting the people? They are just they are nodding. You are trying. I think he's doing well. He's doing well. When you are roaring, then they look at you and say, wow, this young man is energetic. He's quite energetic. Sometimes you are opening scripture and trying to convict them. Then they say, wow, how do you read the Bible? Talk to me about how you read. So, it's the Holy Spirit that convicts men. So when you come out to minister, your focus is on the Holy Spirit. You can come out with a message, and when you show up, the Holy Ghost say, worship. keep the message aside and start worshiping him. Because that's what he wants to ride on into that service. If you preach and you don't worship, he won't come into the service. And you will preach a good message, but your message will end in the people's brains. Some people may even carry that your message and preach it and call you and say, "Ah, sir, I preached that your message. Oh, that message was powerful." So the God side, the Holy Ghost, is the convictor of men. John 16, verse 6 to 11. The Holy Spirit. He said, "But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart." He said, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." And see what the Comforter does. "And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin." You are not the one that reproves the world of sin. You can come and tell somebody, "You will die and go to hell." The person will say, "Wait for me." And will carry cutlass and chase you out of his house. If you don't run, you'll be injured. Meanwhile, you will think it's when you shout, "God will judge the world." People will hear you and say, "We have heard that since we were children." Do you have any other thing to say? That's why we depend on the Holy Spirit. I tell you, I went to a school 5 years ago. I was so zealous. I said, every secondary school in Makurdi, I will get the children baptized in the Holy Spirit. You will have to get these people young. The first principal I went to, I was dressed in suit. I called a friend of mine. He's in Lagos now. His name is Abakwa Joseph. Called the brother in the night. "Come on, we need to take all the secondary schools. If we don't do this, if these people are caught up by iniquity, there will be problem." And the next day we wore suit and we came to the church like apostles to the school. When they told the principal we came to see her, we walked up to the room. "Blessings, ma'am, blessings." When she heard blessings, it was after the conversation I now realized what she told herself. "These people have come again." And we sat down. She said, "Please, let's be fast. She has a meeting." She didn't have any meeting. The moment we said blessings, she knew we were preachers. And she got angry. So we explained to her how that we are in the last days. We explained to her the strategy of the devil among teenagers. And if we don't arrest this one early in secondary school, these are the people that the devil will take over when they get to the universities. And we explained to her how that school is a strategy of recruiting people into the kingdom. When we finished, she said she doesn't mingle her job with religious things. That we should please leave her office. I felt I spoke well. You know, when you talk, you have communicated the oracles of God. I didn't believe myself. I said, "Excuse me, sir, please, this meeting is over. This meeting is over. Thank you." She said, "Please, I'm trying to be respectful. My God." That was when I remembered I didn't pray before going there. I carried the weapon of my oratory. When I finished displaying oratory, it was noise in her ears. He said he will reprove the word of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. If the Holy Ghost doesn't convict a man, there can be no repentance. So when you go to preach, don't get psychological. Forget it. Say it the way it is. Sometimes some people want to preach, they start telling people, "You know, forget those things." The word the Lord put in your mouth, release it like that. And see the Holy Ghost go to work. You can come to a place and the Holy Ghost is preaching about love. Love will get men to weep for weeks. You can come to a place and the Holy Ghost is talking judgment of the ages to come. Sleep will leave their eyes. And sometimes you will even preach. The people will look at you like this. "All this preach yourself." Nothing will happen. When they go home, after 2 weeks, that's when the Holy Ghost will now come to them. And those words you preach that was annoying them, he will lift one of the word up and insert it on the person's heart like an arrow. And then suddenly the person will start regretting. So he will remove another word. The person thought he has forgotten. He didn't forget. Paul planted, Apollos watered. God gave the Maria Behele Kazono Barakada. Many don't trust the Holy Spirit. They believe in their intelligence. They believe in their oratorial power. Oratory don't win souls. It's the Holy Ghost that is the Lord of the harvest. They will reprove the world of sin. That's the God side. So before you go out for a meeting, come back to Him that is the Lord of the harvest and tell Him to go ahead of you. That was how David won wars. He said, when you see the mulberry tree move, I've gone ahead of you. You can come for a service and play. Go home. Later, people will call you. I left Zambia. After 2 weeks, they still sent me a message. Somebody was healed of cancer. I didn't even have time to pray for the sick. But the Holy Ghost was working. So long as that utterance was in that territory, the Holy Ghost will pick it and find somebody and insert it on the person's heart. Sometimes when you come to a territory, you don't even preach to the people that came for the conference. They are not ready. But you alter those things into the territory. When you leave the territory, those walls will be traveling in the territory. Those walls, they have come into that territory as a witness and as immortal memorials. The Holy Ghost will pick those walls and men will start having encounters in their homes. And they won't know how, because a witness was released into the land. That's why, don't be bothered. Don't be bothered. Trust the Holy Spirit. Say the things He tells you to say and see the outcome. Some people will call you 10 years later and say, when you came for that meeting, after you spoke, I couldn't sleep anymore. And then you will now discover that that person is now a missionary to South Africa. And then you say, how did this thing happen? He may not even be your son in the Lord. He may not even be in your ministry. He may not even kneel down to say, Papa. But it is your witness and the testimony of your spirit that will flow through him into eternity. Number two, hear this. You are ministers. That's why I'm talking in this direction. Number two, what provokes repentance is the word of the Lord. Hear me. Stories are beautiful. They inspire faith. But faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord. Many preachers, they come to the altar, they talk for 2 hours. You won't hear the word of the Lord. They are telling you about their exploit. I did this. I did this. I casted out this demon. I killed this herbalist. I did this one. You will see him as a great man of God, but you will remain where you are. What enters the heart of man is the word of the Lord. That's why we keep talking the word. Never make any point as a minister without substantiating it with the word of God. The word of God is what blesses men, not your story. They may enjoy your story. They may be inspired by your stories. And they are beautiful because they inspire faith. But what plants faith in the first place is the word of the Lord. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 25, you will see that is the word of God that worketh repentance. A generation will not repent until they are saturated with the word of God. It says, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if peradventure he will give them repentance to the knowledge of the truth. You see why the Bible said the apostles littered Jerusalem with their doctrine. Many times when you come for a meeting and you are teaching the word of God, people don't like it. They feel bored. Keep firing it. You know why? Even if men are sleeping, spirits will be planting. The Bible says, while men slept, the devil sowed tares in the weed. Now, if men are sleeping, keep talking. The word of God will be planted. If the devil will plant while men sleep, even God too can plant while men sleep. The Bible said Paul was preaching until it was midnight. And he said Eutychus fell down and died. Paul, they went down, he fell upon him, prayed for him. The guy didn't wake up. They brought him and kept him upstairs. Paul was preaching till morning. It was in the morning he woke up. But whether he will wake up or not, they will keep talking. They kept pumping the word of God. Our generation have heard many stories. Stories about generals. How they did this, how they did that. But they have not heard the word of God. The word of God is scarce. This is the problem. If we have the word of God, then the stories will become beautiful. Because when we are inspired, we will have a substance of the spirit to stand upon. But when there is no word, when a man's story inspires you and you jump, you will now discover that you are hanging in limbo. I heard stories how Smith Wigglesworth rose many dead people. And I was invited where somebody died. And I walked into the place like Smith Wigglesworth. I stepped into the place like Smith Wigglesworth. And when I came, people were crying. I said, no, don't cry. Don't cry. You know why? The help they were looking for has come. I was the help they were looking for. Hey, don't cry, don't cry. And when I calmed everybody down, I told everybody to go out. My friend that came with me sat with the lady's mother. And then I lifted my hands and worshiped the name of the Lord. When I finished, I went to her. I said, what is her name? They told me her name. And I screamed her name. I said, wake up! When I did it like four times, I now discovered that there is something Smith Wigglesworth know that I don't know. I now realize, in addition to Smith Wigglesworth's story, I needed to know what Smith Wigglesworth know. It was when I left that place and I went to read about Smith Wigglesworth, I discovered every 45 minutes Smith Wigglesworth reads one verse of the Bible. All his life. Every 45 minutes. Can you keep that routine? I read about E.W. Kenyon. Every room in his house, if you enter, the first thing you meet is an open Bible. And he doesn't enter a room until he has read something. So as he's entering his bedroom, for God so loved the world. Even if he has read it before, so long as that's what was open, that he gave his only begotten son, he will read it. And then he will be talking it so long as he's in that room. And talking it. Yes, when he's entering the bathroom, if he spared not his son, but gave him freely for us, how shall he not with him give us all things? And then he goes to dining, to eat food. Before he sits on the dining, he opens the scripture again. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which our hands have handled of the word of truth. And even at night, when he goes to sleep, he now opens another one. Himself took away our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. By his stripes we were healed. Thank you, Father. By his stripes we were healed. By his stripes. That kind of person, when he comes, he doesn't see a dead person. He's seen a man who is sleeping. That's why he shouted. Now, me, I came, there was no word. I came with a story. Wake up! When I said it four times, we prayed. We now said, okay, let's charge the place. We started trial and error. We charged the place for 4 hours. My friend now thought. He now thought. When he touched the lady, her hand was stiff. Her body was cold. He now remember another story that when people die, their bones become stiff and their body become cold. Because we were navigating on stories. So we moved from one story to another story. And the guy, when we were praying, we will pray and look at ourselves because we want to drop faith from the next person. He now looked at me and he nodded his head like this. That means, my brother, this one now. You don't know what ministers go through. Because we are acting bold. So at that point now, what you are looking for is a word of consolation for the family. You will now come and say, the Bible says we should not weep like them that have no hope. For they that have died in the Lord, they will rise again. They will rise again. Weep not!
like them that is without hope. For they that died in the Lord, they have not died, but they have slept. And surely they will rise again.
But as I lost every hope, I now said, God, help us. And at that point, God said we should drag the lady to sit. How can we drag her? I held her. Her body was like this. So even when we kept her on the chair, she was straight on the chair. My God! At that point, we were not praying again. We were just waiting on the Lord and saying, have mercy, have mercy, have mercy. And after like 15 minutes, I will never forget that moment in my life. Suddenly, I heard jihad. To life after close to 5 hours plus. When it happened, deep down in my heart, I said, thank you, Jesus. We now stood up, began to press her hand. Her bones were strong. After a while, heat began to come. I now composed myself. Behold the healing apostle. I now called the mother. I said, behold thy child. When we walked out of that place, even the people who were not waving, I just, God bless you, God bless you. Why did I tell you this story? Stories are inspiring, just like this one is inspiring you now. But if you don't have the word of the Lord at the base, many times you will encounter disappointment. You know why? Because God is committed not to you primarily. God is committed to his word. The Bible said they went out and they preached the word, and the Holy Ghost bore witness to the word. The witness was to the word. Mark 16 verse 20. It said in Acts 14 verse 3, long time abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord. The Lord bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting that signs and wonders be done by their hand. There are many people, they come for a meeting, they say, they are not sensing the atmosphere. If you are atmospheric, your meeting will be limited to auditoriums. Because when you go to the crusade ground, there's no atmosphere there. You have to trust the word of God. Thank God for the atmosphere we generate. But you must trust the word of God. And that's why genuine repentance is not stories that make them happen. Stories can make men cry and weep. But what truly bets genuine repentance is the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord will enter the soul of the man. He said, a divided, it opens bone and marrows. It opens and divides the soul and the spirit. It can enter the essence of a man. One scripture is more powerful than 1,000 stories. I tell you. True repentance is the word that bets it. Please be seated. Oh, we are out of time. We are out of time. Somebody, they are shouting all night. Ha ha ha.
The third thing that makes for repentance is the chastisement of the Lord. Many times the Lord chastises his children to remind them to turn to him. You know, even our earthly parents do it. That's why the Bible encourages us not to spare the rod. Many times children will become wayward if we don't invoke, when needed, chastisement. God also chastises his children in order to bear repentance. Revelation 3:19. You will see the chastening of the Lord that maketh for repentance. He said, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. On the strength of that chastening, he said, be zealous therefore and repent. So most times when you are seeking the face of the Lord and God hides himself, or God allows you to go through a circumstance, don't be broken. He's trying to chasten you. When you turn to the Lord in repentance and in prayer, he will come through for you. So the chastening of God is not to destroy. It's rather to awaken a consciousness of his sovereignty over your life and your circumstance. It's only bastards that are not chastised. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 10 and 11, you see what the Bible says about the chastening of the Lord. I'm showing you the protocol of repentance. Most of you, you commit certain kinds of sin, and God allows you to be caught. And then you are like, you wish you shouldn't have been caught. The truth is that if you were not caught, you will remain there. And you will lose your soul. So when God knows that the Holy Ghost is convicting you, it's not working. The word of the Lord is coming, it's not working. The next time you go to that hotel room, as you just enter to look for the prostitute, the person you will now meet will be choir mistress. Two of you will now catch yourself. Pastor! Choir mistress! Or sometimes, as you are entering the hotel room with the lady, then you will now see that a team that wants to do crusade, they are planning in that church, in that hotel. Then they now see God's servant. Man of God, are you coming for a conference? Meanwhile, that time, man of God is already cleaved. So, man of God can't deny again. Man of God will now kneel down and say, forgive me. I have sinned. Have mercy. Because the Holy Ghost has tried. It's not working. The word of the Lord came many times. It's not working. So the only thing that will happen, God will open the veil. Because at this time, the goal is not ministry. You will lose your ministry. That one is sure. Let me assure you. Because men don't know how to forgive. Even if they try to forgive, they can't forget. Any day you come, they say, Kai, Kai, that fornicator, I beg. So, be rest assured. Let me tell you now, you will lose your ministry. But at that level, what God is fighting for is your soul. So God will take the ministry from you and give to another person. And then he will allow your soul to be won. Don't regret. Thank God that you still have a place in heaven. So the subtle one is the rebuke of the Holy Spirit and the word. But sometimes God will introduce chastening. And certain chastening is to allow for disgrace. Some disgrace is to save your soul. So even though it will pain you, you will not have opportunity to do that sin again. But I beg you, don't wait until you get there. Repent while you still have the chance. That's how God labors over his soul. He said, for they verily for few days chasten us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. What he's saying is that the people of the world will befriend you to be for their own aggrandizement.
So sometimes when a man feels you don't honor him, he will publicly humiliate you. So in your humiliation, he will feel happy. He said that's the chastening of men. When a man sees that you are no longer doing business with him, he will go behind you to discredit you. So when you fall, he will be happy. That one is for men's profit. He said, but when God, he said, but he, talking about God, when God chastises us, is so that we can partake of his holiness. So the reason you have an inheritance with God is because through repentance, he chastens your soul. So there are certain people that are disgraced. It is even in that disgrace that they will gain rank in the spirit. Because if God doesn't chastise them, they would have continued in secret sin. And at the end, on the last day, their ministry would not have been approved of God. So because God wants to help them, God will allow disgrace to come to them. They will lose their ministry. But now that they have lost their ministry, they will seek God in purity of soul. And they will even become greater than they would have been if they continued in that iniquity. So when God chastises a man, it's so that man can partake of his holiness. So when you see somebody that is disgraced of sin, don't talk about it. It's not a testimony. When you see a pastor fall, it's not a testimony. Don't talk about it. Pray for the person that it will translate to his greatness in the kingdom. Don't be happy when people fall. Cry when people fall. Don't talk about people who fell. Don't preach it. Don't use it as example for other people. Meanwhile, in your heart, you are excited. Hope you know that prophet that called himself a prophet. When we were praying here, he thought that he was the only person. Do you see how he ended? No, you are not a man of God. That means you were jealous and envious of him when he was shining. That's why you are excited now that he has fallen. And those who live in glass houses, a philosopher once said, they don't throw stones. You know, Paul too quote philosophers. So those are three ways that God activates repentance. So when you see the Holy Ghost convicting you, it's a serious matter. When you are hearing the word of the Lord and it comes to your spirit hard, it's a serious matter. Take those two alternatives quick so that the third alternative will not come. There are some people that trust in wealth. So when they are coming to church, they walk like this. If you give them a seat at the back, they will look at you. Excuse me, do you know me? Yes, I do. Do you know me? Hey, excuse me. No. Then other people will now come to pacify them. Mama, please. No. Let me talk to this person. High-minded people. You want me to sit here? Who is supposed to sit there? When you even finish, they will not only be angry with the usher, they will be angry with the pastor that he didn't tell the ushers that she is coming. Then they will come. I built this church. You didn't build it for the man of God, you built it for Jesus. So if you are looking for somebody to say thank you, go and meet Jesus. Do you know me? Who are you? Be polite and say, with all due respect, I don't mean to dishonor you, but everybody in this church can sit anywhere. You came late. High-mindedness is just too much. Even when pastor is begging, the person says, pastor, please, just give me some time. And the person will take 1 month to be pacified. And then when the person is coming to church, they will usher the person on red carpet. When you are so proud about wealth, the Holy Ghost convicts you, you don't hear. Scriptures convict you. A day will come, one day the whole wealth will go. Like Job, a wind will come and carry the whole wealth. The people that you are saying, do you know me? You now come and say, church, please pray for me. Don't wait until God chastises you. Repent now that the Holy Ghost is giving you the opportunity. Now, when God plays his part, there are three things that happens on the man's part. The first thing that happens with the man is intellectual. The intellectual part of repentance is when a man realizes that he has sinned. If you don't realize that you have sinned, you will never repent. There are certain people that in the very art of stealing, in the very art of lying, in the very art of exaggeration, in the very art of fornication, they say it's a mistake. They will never say it's sin. They say, I made a mistake. When you say why, they say the believer doesn't sin. So fornication for them is mistake, it's not sin. Because God has a different name for it against their name. They will never repent. In Psalm 51, verse 3, see how David responded. After he slept with Uriah's wife and killed him, and the prophet came to him and convicted him. He said, for I acknowledge my transgression. My sins are before me. There are many who will never agree that they have sinned. They want to explain their way out of everything. You are about to bury yourself. Nobody is too big to acknowledge that they've sinned. When you have sinned, acknowledge it. And then God will show you mercy. In verse 7, you hear what David said. He said, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. That means he knew he was no longer clean. His garment had been spotted. He said, purge me and I shall be clean. He said, wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Do you see why I said repentance is a turning away and a turning unto the Lord? It's an intellectual aspect. You need to know and acknowledge with your mind. Not in the spirit, your head. Your brain will tell you that this thing is wrong. You offended a brother by gossiping the person. The Holy Ghost convicts you, say, yes, but he deserves it. Who are you to judge another man's servant? You have gossiped somebody, you have killed that person. Father, I have sinned. Have mercy. Purge me. You acted very harshly to someone. The person just asked a question. You responded harshly. You know, the Bible talks about words that pierce like arrows in the heart. And then you are going home and the Holy Ghost told you that the way you spoke to that brother was wrong. Instead of you to, oh Lord, I have sinned. And then to apologize. You wouldn't. You say, well, next time, maybe next time we will try. See what David said in verse 11. A man who acknowledges. Many will never acknowledge. They say, cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from within me. This is a great psalmist. The psalmist of Israel. The warrior of God. The king that Christ himself will come in his order. He's telling God, don't cast me away from your sight. You say you are the lead apostle, so God can't do without you. You don't know God. There are three ways God will judge you. He will withdraw your voice. You will be preaching the same thing you are preaching and shouting. Nobody will hear. Once upon a time, you had 1 million followers. When you come online, 50,000 people are following and hearing. When God withdraws your voice, the 1 million followers will still be there. But when you come live, only 3 people will be online. He will put a message online. After 1 year, you will see 12 watched. 1 million followers. It means your voice has been withdrawn. The second thing God will do is that he will take your platform away. That place that you used to come, and before you come, everybody gather and say, apostles in town. When you come, you will pay in the radio station and television station. Nobody will come. That place has become a desolate ground. You are dwelling in the congregation of the dead. So you will see a big auditorium that used to seat 20,000 people. Now you will come to church, people will be on the first row. And the people on the first row are family members. The platform has been taken. And the third thing God will do
is that he will take your honor. He said, him that honors me, I will honor. Him that despises me shall be lightly esteemed. When God takes your honor, the same thing that others did, that the nations bow to them, you will do it, you will not be remembered. Are you not afraid of God? You think people follow you because you are a teacher of mysteries. You will teach that mystery, nobody will hear. Because you refuse to acknowledge your sin and repent. You stayed in your sins, you were enjoying it. And when you finish sinning, you come and talk about the mysteries of the ages to come. When God withdraws your voice or your platform or takes your honor, that's when you will discover people don't come because you teach mysteries. People come because God gave you a voice. People come because God gave you a platform. And people come because God invested his credibility upon your life. Don't abuse it. Be quick to acknowledge that you have erred. And when you do, humble yourself quickly in repentance. This is why many sink and vanish from a generation, even while they are yet alive. Number two, it's an emotional aspect. I've quoted the scripture already. 2 Corinthians 7 verse 9. It says, godly sorrow worketh repentance. Don't come to a point where your conscience becomes hardened. When you offend people and the Holy Ghost reminds you, the reason he's reminding you is because of your conscience. Many times when the Holy Ghost tells you, go and ask for forgiveness, don't take it for granted. Because when you keep saying no, 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 you will never acknowledge that you were wrong. You will never ask for forgiveness. A point will come, your conscience will become seared. Nothing will move you anymore. And when nothing moves you, the Holy Ghost can no longer convict you. You become like a sociopath or a psychopath. You do evil and you delight in it. You are no longer moved. Even your faith will be shipwrecked. He said, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith, have shipwrecked their faith. Many people, their faith damages because their conscience is destroyed. And the reason people's conscience are destroyed is because they don't pay attention to the emotional aspect of repentance. Sometimes when you sin, the Holy Ghost gets you to cry. Cry. Don't act as if we are warriors. We don't cry. You say, it's where, my brother. The requirement, the prescription at that time is cry. If you are ashamed of crying in the public, go to your room and break down. Cry like a baby. Let your heart be tender like a child, so that you can function from the throne room. The angels of the presence can minister to you. Some people are too hardened. That's why they can't be helped. It's an emotional aspect of repentance. Many times you come to a place the Lord wants you to kneel down. You say, no, I can't. You are too egoistic. Your pride won't let you. You don't want to tamper with the balance of your pride. You will sink. We sink. It has an emotional aspect, and the Holy Ghost works it into us. Thirdly, it has a volitional aspect. The volitional aspect is the turning to the Lord. It's your responsibility to turn. That's why I told you, after God has walked, you play your part. In Matthew chapter 12 verse 41, see what the Bible says. We must consciously turn to the Lord. He said, when the men of Nineveh, then the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. You see that? When Jonah preached, the king and everybody tore their clothes, they wore ash clothes, and they turned to the Lord. God will not tell you to turn to him. God will not tell you to come back. It is you that will come back. When the prodigal son discovered that he has sinned, the Bible said he came to himself. And he said to himself, I will go back to my father. It's not God that says come back. It is the prodigal son that says, I will go back to my father. So that's why I started by telling you, when you find out that you had that issue with a lady, burn that bridge and come back to the Lord. And when you come back to the Lord, hold on to the horns of the altar. Don't leave it until God shows mercy.
there are certain things that are called besetting sin. When they don't want to leave you, start a 1 year fast. God have not spoken. Stay there until God speaks. Hold on to the law until God utters his oracle. That verdict is what will deliver you. But you must have to play the part of free volition to turn back to the Lord. And sometimes, the part of free volition will require that you do a restitution. But restitution must be guided in wisdom. In Luke chapter 19 verse 8, when Zacchaeus was convicted, he said, Lord, I will give half of my possession. And whomsoever I have taken from, I will pay double. That's restitution. There are certain things that you do, you will need to restitute. But before you do restitution, meet an elderly minister to guide you. Don't go and meet a man and say, sorry, me and your wife, you have destroyed the family. Allow an elder to guide you. Allow an elder to guide you. You have acted foolishly, but don't compound your foolishness by breaking a home. So their restitution must be guided with wisdom. A young man said, he cheated in his secondary school education. So he wants to tear his certificate and go and start a new degree. If the Lord says you should do that, fine. But if the Lord doesn't say you should do that, don't cheat again and continue. Because even the tongue that you are using to talk, you won't use it to lie. You won't cut it off. Do you understand? Don't be too zealous. I'm telling you, there's a lot of wisdom required in restitution. And then thirdly, what your free volition will have you do is to confess your sins. In 1 John chapter 1 verse 7, he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is how we repent. And revival will not begin until a generation is taught the way of repentance and they actively engage in repentance. The final way to show repentance is to turn to the Lord in prayer. That's why revival, the precursor of revival, is prayer. Prayer is a testimony of humility and brokenness. He said in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 verse 14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and turn from their evil ways, I will hear them from heaven and I will heal their land. There will be no revival until a generation repents. The message that births revival is a message of repentance. It's a message of total surrender to the Lord. It's a message of absolute security in the Holy Spirit and nothing else. And every time revival is show up, what they try to achieve in the souls of men is to provoke repentance. That's why we preach the way we preach. And when men hear us, they are pricked in their heart. When Peter preached, they said, men and brethren, what shall we do to be saved? They had to turn to the Lord. And that's why I told you, the gospel begins with repentance. A generation must know that she has gone in the way of iniquity. And she must deny that part of iniquity and turn back to the Lord. It's when we turn back to the Lord that he will hear us and he will heal our land. Can we bow our heads and pray? Yeah. From the depths of your heart. I didn't have time to share with you the things you will repent from. But in a summary, let me tell you, some of the things that you have made your gods, you have to repent from them. Like money, like appetites, like pride, like ego. All those things, they are gods in your life. You must not be a thief or a fornicator to repent. Some of us, we are too sensitive to the flesh. we pamper our flesh. We can't even afford to seek God at the expense of our flesh. God say fast. 12 o'clock. My God. I can't continue. Your flesh has become your God. Even when the Holy Ghost say fast, you can't trouble your flesh. No. You need to repent. I tell you. Some of us, our ego. If somebody hurts your ego, you will stop at nothing until that person pays for it. We don't know forbearance. We don't know forgiveness. Even if it takes 10 years, the person must pay. And we will be so proud we will preach it. We are of the flesh. We need to repent. I'm telling you this because the Holy Ghost gave you the team for this conference. That means you are part of the people He wants to use to provoke revival in Ghana. But for you to be those people, you must be the first to repent. If God sees genuine repentance with you, perhaps the nation of Ghana might feel the effect, because He sent His word to Jacob, enlightened upon Israel. You want to repent? You are the one that knows what you need to repent from. Whatever it is that have made Jesus Christ blurry and obscured Christ in your life, you need to turn from it today. And you need to turn to the Lord.
You know, what is about to come on you is beyond Ghana. Some of you, God will take you to the nations of the world. I deliberately took my time because I need men that have stamina. An American preacher was invited to China to preach in one of the underground churches. And when he came to the underground church, he met people in their thousands. Now, the church was so choked that they didn't have seats. People had to stand. And people stood so choked that they were touching themselves. Now, what the space they gave him as pulpit, his back was touching the wall. And if he stretched his hand would touch the people in front. The church was that choked and very hot. And when he came up around 8:30, he asked them when he was supposed to stop. And they told him he will stop by 7 p.m. He was supposed to teach from 8:30 a.m. to 7 p.m. That's an underground church that doesn't have seats. And when they told him, they now begged him that they would want him to come tomorrow again and next tomorrow. And for tomorrow and next tomorrow, he was supposed to start by 8:30 and finish 7 p.m. That's about 11 hours 30 minutes of the world. He now said, how many times do they have break in a day? He now said, they usually don't have breaks. The preacher now said, what is he going to teach them? They said, everything. They want to know the ordinances of God. That was when the teacher knew that he needed God more than those people. I heard the story of another preacher. He went to another underground church, and there were about 25 pastors that he was to minister to, and each of them had a church of over 1,000 congregations. And then when he met them to preach, he now realized that among the 25 people, 13 have been in prison. So they usually imprison you for 3 years and release you with threat. They say, how many of you have gone to prison? The 13 people have gone to prison. And they are out. And they are still pastoring and preaching. So the threat didn't mean anything. When he wanted to share the word of God, he now opened. Let's go to 1 Peter. Because he wanted to teach on persecution to encourage them. When he opened and started reading, all the pastors were talking, nobody was with Bible. He now said, wait, did they know the verse he wanted to read before? They said, no. They know the whole Bible in their head. The reason is because when they put them in prison, the only thing they have in the day is that those who visit will bring one page of the Bible. So you will keep it and read it and memorize it quick and throw it away so that the prisoners will see it. So before they come out of prison in 1 year, they have brought one page of the Bible until they bring the whole Bible and they memorize all.
So when you come out, the only copy of the Bible you have, when you finish, you give to another person to cram it and hand it over to another person. So everybody carries the Bible in their head. They now told the pastor, please, we want to be like the church in America. The pastor said, no, you don't need to be like the church in America. The church in America need to be like the church in China. He said, in your own church, you know the whole Bible, even when you don't have a copy. He said, in the church in America, every family have at least two Bibles that they don't read. He said, in your own church, you have no seat. You have to come to church in a cave. He said, all the churches in America are air-conditioned, but you don't find people there. Only old men come to church. He said, the church in America needs to be like the church in China. There is a kind of fire that we need to be able to survive the heat and the pressure of the last day. So when we gather like this, the goal is stamina. That man will build capacity in the spirit. So that when you call on the name of the Lord, it's because you know him. Not because you heard somebody call the Lord in a certain way. I want to pray now.
You were blessed by the message you just listened to and wish to make Jesus your Lord and personal Savior. Kindly repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I believe in your Son, Jesus Christ, and that he died for my sins and was raised from the dead for my justification. I therefore confess with my mouth that Jesus is the Lord of my life. I receive eternal life into my spirit. I am born again. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. If you just say this prayer, please send us an email on amodiscipleship@gmail.com or reach us on our website orocomichael.com to enable us to reach you and afford us the privilege to disciple you. God bless you.